morning, I invite you all to turn to Ephesians. We'll be continuing there, Ephesians chapter 5, and I will be reading verses 8 through 14. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, and I will open this message up with some prayer. Father, once more, we're glad, Father God, to just be in your holy and glorious presence. We pray that as we're gathered around in your holy name, Father, that you will truly open up our hearts, Lord, open up our minds, our eyes, help us to see, help us to hear, Father God, everything that you indeed will give us this morning. Help us to just not know it, Father God, but to also apply it into our lives every single day. And we want to give you all the praise, all the glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 8 to 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Amen. So I've gone through most of these verses already in the previous weeks. We've talked about them together. And I wanted to read all these verses just to give us some context. But the focused passage will actually be the last two, 13 and 14. But again, I wanted to give us some context so we know what has been going on before Paul actually gets to the final verses there in 13 and 14. But before I continue through Ephesus, I want to do something different this morning that I probably should have done before, but I'll do it now. I want us to consider the complementary nature of indicatives and imperatives in the scriptures. Now, I'll not explain what all this is, but it's important for us to know what the indicative and what the imperative is in the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, because the way the New Testament authors write, they kind of have a grammar unto themselves. There's a way they write the Bible so that we can understand it better and apply it better into our lives. And some of the things they use, some of the verb moods they use are called the indicative and the imperative. And so what are these? Because most of the New Testament authors use this style. In fact, Paul, he uses this in all of his letters. He's constantly giving his readers, his audience, the imperative of the scriptures, followed by the indicative, or rather the indicative, followed by the imperative of the scriptures. So what is this? In other words, what is the indicative? The indicative statement, and what is the imperative? The imperative statement, because we've already seen them, and most of you probably know what these are. If you don't, we'll find out. But the whole point is to know the indicative and to know the imperative, because this is what helps us to apply God's word into our lives. This is what gives meaning to identifying with Christ. Because if we don't know the indicatives, we're going to be doing the imperatives without knowing why we're doing the imperative. We'll just be doing it, and we'll be doing it out of our own strength. But we need to find out who we first are in Christ. And knowing who we are in Christ means we need to know what the indicative of the Bible is. What are these indicatives? So let me start with some definitions. When it comes to an indicative or an indicative statement, what is this? This is what God is doing, what he will do, or what he has done, and those people who have Christ in them. This is what God has done, will do, or is doing. This is the indicative statements of the Bible. We've seen these already in Ephesians, but when someone talks about an indicative, what is an indicative in this particular scripture? They're talking about what has God done. What has God done in Christ to those who are in Christ? What has he done? What is he doing, or what will he do? And those people and those who are already in Christ, that is referred to as an indicative statement. It's not a command. In other words, don't think that the indicative is the command. God has not given a command to do anything. What the New Testament authors are saying is, what has God done in your life? What is he doing in your life? What will he do in your life? Those are not commands. Those are indicative statements of what God is doing for those who are in Christ. So those are the indicatives. The indicative, again, it's not a command, but it expresses the rationale, the basis behind the command or the ethical instruction. And those commands, those ethical instructions, are the imperative, or the imperative statements. So when you look at an imperative statement, it's what God commands us to do for those who are in Christ. So the imperative statement is now the command for those who are in Christ to do something. It's a statement of what we must do. It's a truth. In other words, it's when the Bible tells us, walk like Christ, speak like Christ, think like Christ, love like Christ, forgive like Christ, be kind like Christ, be peaceful like Christ. Those right there, those are the imperatives. We are told to do those. Why? Because those are all things that Christ did. So we're called to identify with Christ. And to identify with Christ is to do all the things that Christ did. So those are the imperatives. But before we know those, we need to know the indicative. Well, what's the indicative? Because if you don't know the indicative, well, then why would I do the imperative? So when the New Testament authors write, it's important that we understand these concepts, because that way it kind of helps us understand why we're called to do something, why we're told to do this or to do that, to speak like this or to think like that. It just makes everything more understandable as far as our relationship, our union, our identity with Christ. So God made us who are, made us who we are. He made us who we are, not so that we can go out there and show people who we are. No, He made us who we are so that we can go out into the world and show people who He is. That is the whole purpose of identifying with Christ. Not so that we can go out there and show people who we are. No, it's so we go out there identifying with Christ and show people who Christ is. That's why it's important. Know the imperatives, know the indicatives. Go out there and identify with Christ. Show them not who you are, show them who Christ is. Show them who God is. That is the role of the believer. To do this out there in the world, to be a light, not a light unto yourself, to be the light of Christ. We're shining ultimately His light, not our light. But it's important that we understand these concepts the way Paul wants us to understand the concepts. The indicative and the imperative. So in the scriptures, okay, in the scriptures, the indicative is the power. It's the force behind the imperative. Behind the imperative. In our sanctification, because this is all about sanctification, we know this, regeneration is all about our new birth. Sanctification, it's all about our growth. So one is new birth, one is all about growth. So these statements have everything to do with our sanctification. We need to know the imperative, what God has done, and we need the indicative, what God has done, and we need to know the imperative, what we must do, what we must do. So, in our sanctification, the indicative is what Christ has done for us. And the imperative is what we must now do for Him. So consider, I'm going to give a couple of examples. Can you go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 20 and 21? And here is God Himself using an imperative, an indicative, followed by the imperative. So here He says, God says, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. No, is this Exodus chapter 20? Exodus chapter 20. I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 20 verses 1 and 2. I'm sorry. There we go. 20 verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So here we get the indicative. This is what God has done for the people. Because God has done this. God says, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt, and I brought you out of slavery. That is the indicative. That is what God has done. If we go to the New Testament, Christ did the very same thing for us. He is our Lord, our God, our Redeemer. He saved us from the bondage of sin. But God here is giving the Hebrew children an indicative. I, the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's the indicative that we must know. That is what God has done. But now God is going to give the Hebrew children the imperative, what they must do. So if you go back to, if you go to verse 3, we'll just do verse 3 to show. And now God says, you shall have no other gods before me. And then you shall do this, you shall do this, you shall do this. So God gives him the indicative, what I have done. And now God gives him the imperative, now you must do this. It's the same thing in our sanctification. Christ, the apostles, the New Testament writers, they always give us indicatives of what God has already done. But then only after they do that, they always turn around and give us the imperative. So we need to know that there is a dynamic, that there is a relationship between these two. You can never have an imperative, a command. You can never have a command in the Bible unless you know what the indicative is. What's the indicative? What's the basis for this command? Because we should know that. If we're doing something, if we're being obedient, we can only be obedient if we know why we're being obedient. Why? So it's important that we understand this concept, this dynamic, this relationship. Can you go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13? And it's really the middle part of verse 12 that I want to bring to attention, but it says here, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence. And then here, in this part right here, where it says continue, that right there, that is the imperative. This is what you must do. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue. Okay, that's the imperative in the present. This is continue to work out your salvation now. In other words, when Paul said, when you get something in the imperative present, it means do this now. Continue to do this every single day. So when Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that right there is the imperative. But here, he gives the indicative. Secondly, can you go to 13 now? This right here is why. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. So we are going to go out there and we are going to work out our salvation. That is the imperative. We're being told to do that. That is the ethical instruction, the command. You Christians, you Philippians, you go out there and you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then we must know the imperative. Why are we doing this? Paul tells us right there, because it is God. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So we're never told to do anything unless we first know what the indicative is. Why? Why should I go out there and work out my salvation? Because God. Remember the earlier when I said, when I defined the indicative? The indicative is what God is doing, what God will do, or what God has already done. And here Paul says that God is doing something. He will do something through you and for you. It is what? It is for the praise of his glory. Not for the praise of our glory, for the praise of his glory. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So that is what I wanted just to make sure that we understand this as we go through the scriptures, because it makes everything more clear to us when we understand that we've got all these imperatives, all these go do this, go do that, go say this, go think this way. We're being told all these things. But to do all those things, we need to understand that we are identifying with Christ as we do all these things because God has done something marvelous in us. That we can identify with Christ is a gift of God. Before, we didn't identify with Christ in anything. But now, because he has translated us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, now we are his children, and now we identify with Christ. And because we are now identified with Christ, we begin to do the things of Christ. Because this Christian life, the Christian's life is all about this. It's about being like Christ. That's what it comes down to. It's not about being like anybody else. It's about being like one person. My Christian life, your Christian life is all about being like Christ in every way, in every facet, in all regards. How we walk, how we talk, how we think, everything ought to be just like Christ. And that right there is a gift of God, to be able to identify with Christ, to have union with him, to be intimate with him. But that's the whole purpose of these authors and why they give us this kind of grammar in the Bible. But we need to understand, of course, remember that in the Bible, every time you see a command, an ethical instruction, you should understand, go back and find out what's the basis, what's the imperative for this. Because God always gives you an imperative, an indicative. He never gives you an imperative until he first gives you the indicative. This is why. This is why you're about to, you should do this. Now, as we went through Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3, they're filled with indicatives. Filled with indicatives. And I wrote down some for you. I'll go through them rather fast. You don't have to go there, but I'll say them. But those sound familiar to you. But when I say this, you'll be reminded, these are indicatives. These are what God has already done for you. These are what someone called divine announcements. Remember when Christ was born and the angel appeared to the shepherds out in the field? And the angel, followed by a glorious myriad of angels, appeared and they gave the shepherds a divine announcement. Today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you. Divine announcements. So someone called all these indicatives, calls them divine announcements. They're fantastic announcements. So when we read the epistles, the letters, the gospels, we should take it that way, that these are divine announcements. These are wonderful announcements of what God has done for you and is doing through you, even today, even now, even tomorrow. So let me go through some of these indicatives from Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3. In Christ, God blessed us with every spiritual blessing. God has done this. God announced it. It is done. It is an indicative of what God has already done. In Christ, God blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And then in Christ, God chose us before the foundation of the world. In Christ, God predestined us to adoption. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. In Christ, God lavished us with grace. In Christ, He made us alive. In Christ, we have been raised and seated at the right hand of God with Christ. In Christ, we have been created for good works. In Christ, we have been brought near by the blood. And it goes on and on and on. Again, these are all indicative statements. These are all divine announcements that we should know. Why do we do what we do? Because of what God has already done. That's why we do what we do. Because we need to look back and realize, because God has already done all these things. And because he has done all these things, now I can go out and do what I do. In other words, I don't have to go out there and do things to win God's favor. No, you don't have to go out there and do things to win God's favor and to win God's love. Why? Because God has already given you the indicative. He loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ into the world. That if you believe in him, you should have eternal life. That Christ died for your sins. And because you placed your faith in him, he gave a certain, an indicative that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit because you received the gospel and you laid hold of the gospel. And because of that, he gave this indicative that you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So because I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, I know this, that I will never, ever lose my salvation. Of that, I don't have to worry about it. He gave me a guarantee in the Spirit. I know the indicative. I know the divine announcement. Because of that, I know how I can live and should live in Christ. But I need to know these things. Because it's all these things have everything to do with what? They have everything to do with my sanctification and with your sanctification. This process of making you holy, of taking more of your habitual sins and removing them slowly, and taking more of Christ and building it up in your daily life day after day after day. And as we grow, we become more and more like Christ and less of what we used to be. That is the whole point here, to believe these indicatives, divine announcements of what God has already said. I've done this for you. It has been done. I have blessed you with every blessing in the heavenlies. Don't think that you haven't. You have. You have. So God has done all these things. And these indicatives, these divine announcements, they inform us of who we are in Christ. So you take all these and you know, I am all these things in Christ because the Bible says God has given me these divine decrees, these divine indicatives, these divine announcements of who I am in Christ. And this is all by the grace of God. All by the grace of God. It is all due to his grace. So once we know who we are in Christ, the commands of Scripture begin to make greater and greater sense. Because when I know these things and I'm told to go out there and do something, well, I know why I go out there and do something, because I know of these divine announcements. I know of these divine decrees. I know of these indicative statements. I know what they are doing in my life and what God is doing through my life, to me and through me and for me, and what he's doing through the church as well. We know these things, and this helps me to just identify with Christ. Identify with Christ. So we know this. In Christ, we are what? In Christ, Paul just told us in Ephesians. If I go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "And put on the new self, which is what? Which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and true." Created to be like God. This is something that God has already done. He has already created you to be just like him. You are a new creation. We should know that. We are an absolutely new creation to be just like God in true righteousness and holiness. That is a true statement. That is an indicative right there of who we are now. So because of that, we know the indicatives, and now we can carry out the imperative, the commands. And we learn the commands in Ephesians. And Paul says, because of this, because I know this, that I am a new creation in Christ. I have a new nature, a new mind, a new heart. To think like Christ, to be like Christ, to walk like Christ in every way possible. Because I understand the indicative now. I understand the imperative. I get the imperative now. I understand now why I need to go out there and speak truth to my neighbors. I understand why I should be, I can be angry, but I shouldn't let anger cause me to sin, and I shouldn't let the sun go down in my anger. I know that. I know that I shouldn't give the devil an opportunity. I shouldn't give the devil a foothold, because Christ never did. I should stop stealing and start working with my own two hands. I shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. I shouldn't use unwholesome words. No, I should put away bitterness, wrath, malice, anger, all those things. I should be kind to others. I should be tender-hearted, and I should be forgiving, because this is what God has done for me. I get all these commands because I look back at what Paul has said, and I said, now I know what God has done for me and through me and to me and what he is continuing to do. So all these imperatives begin to make greater sense. Because I get it. I get it. It is the doctrines of God, these doctrines that began to shape our lives. And these same doctrines began to dictate how we are supposed to live. How are we supposed to live? We know the indicatives, so we do the imperatives. But we know why. We know of our union, of our identity with Christ, and we want to do these things. So we never look at a command and not look back and say, well, why? Why is Paul or Peter or John or James or the author of Hebrews, why is he telling me to do this? Because they never tell you to do something without first telling you why. What God has already done, what Christ has already done. That's why. But we need to know. There's a theologian. He's from Scotland. A Scottish theologian. His name is Sinclair Ferguson. Some of you might know him, may have heard him preach and speak and all that. But speaking about the indicatives and the imperatives, he said this about this is how great these understanding these concepts are in his life. He said when he understood the indicatives of what God was doing in those who are in Christ and the imperatives of why we do because we are in Christ, he said, he looked back in his life and he said, how I live now as a Christian, has nothing to do with my past. It has everything to do with Christ's past. In other words, how we live now as Christians has nothing to do with how we lived in the past. How we live as Christians today and tomorrow and forever has everything to do with how Christ lived in the past. My life, how I live it now, has everything to do with Christ and how he lived. Again, the indicatives of what he did for me. And because of everything he did for me, I now live my life for him, being just like him. The Christian life, that's what I said earlier, the Christian life has nothing to do with you or your past. The Christian life has everything to do with Christ and his past and what Christ did on the cross, how he lived his life. That's how we live, just like him. We identify with him in every way. That's why it's important that we understand our identity with Christ, and we should never forget our identity with Christ. We live like him because of what he did for us. And that's this whole idea of the indicatives and the imperatives in the Bible. We should know these things. We should know these things. Now, can you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8? It says here, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Now these, if you look at the verses, I just read them earlier, verses 8 through 14, the motive there, the motive is all about light and darkness. It is because of who we are now. And here in this verse right here, you see you see the indicative and you see the imperative. Well, what is the imperative? What are you being told to do? You're being told to live as children of light. In other words, go out there and walk the rest of your life as children of light. But what is the indicative? Because you were once darkness, but now, what has God done? God has made you a child of the light in the Lord. You are now light in the Lord. That is what you have become. That is what God has done for you. That is of who you are in Christ. You are light in the Lord. That right there is the indicative. That is a divine announcement of God himself telling you who you are. You are a child of God. He told you that earlier. Again, that is an indicative. God predestined you to adoption. And in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says that you are a child of God. Therefore, you imitate God. But here, Paul gives us another indicative that you are what? You are light in the Lord. As children of light, walk. So he gives you the indicative and the imperative. So now, because you are light, you understand Christ was light. It is his light who is in me, because this is right here. I am the light. I am light in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord are we light. And only in the Lord are we to remain. We're never out of the Lord. We're always in the Lord. And because we are always in the Lord, we are light in the Lord. Light in the Lord. So we are supposed to live our lives just like that. And that is why Paul says we shouldn't do everything else that he tells us to do. So when you look at Ephesians 5, when he says, "You formerly walked in darkness, now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light." Then he says, "Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness." Why? Because you're light in the Lord. So you get now your identity with Christ. My identity with Christ is that I am light, just like he is light, because in me is his light. I identify with him. And because I am identifying with Christ, I am a child of light in the Lord. I am a child of light. I don't want to participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness. That is not the nature of Christ. That is not my nature anymore. I get all these things. That is why all these things we are not to do. We are a different people. A new creation. We don't do all these sensual nonsense things that Paul says before. So stop doing all these things. Unwholesome talk, sexual immorality, all those things. You don't do all that. Christ never did, neither should you. You are a totally different creation. And we get that. These are things that God has done for us. Wonderful things, great things. So when you read all these indicatives, you take them and say, what God has done for you. Because these are amazing things that he has done for us. And it is all by what? By the grace of God, because he has lavished us with grace. And we did nothing. Nothing. It was all because of the work of Christ and what Christ has already done for us. So because of what he has done for us, we don't want to do this. We don't want to participate in all these unfruitful things that bring God dishonor. He told us earlier, find the things that please the Lord and do those things. Well, this participating in those kind of things, they don't please the Lord. He told earlier, remember in Exodus, when he told the Hebrew children thou shalt not have any gods before me. He gave them the Ten Commandments. Well, when I read the scriptures, I know that Jesus said the same thing. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. That right there is what? It's an imperative. Keep my commandments. There's no difference. But we keep them. Why? Not because if we don't keep the commandments of God, we are going to be under the curse of the law. No. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, that was the case. But we know that we are children of the New Testament. We are under grace, not under the law. But remember what Paul says, find out the things that please God. So when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I know that me keeping the commandments, no, they don't cause God to curse me. No, me keeping the commandments, it pleases the Lord who loves me. And that's why we do those things, because we're under grace. But I understand that when Jesus says, if you love me, do you love Jesus? Because if you do, you would want to keep his commands, his commandments. Because we know that these things please God. And we're in the business of pleasing God. Not in the business of pleasing others, of pleasing self, but firstly, of pleasing God. Of pleasing God. So, we are not removed from this world, but we're left behind. We're left behind as ambassadors of Christ. To do what? To be shining lights. Shining lights in darkness, that we might do what? That we might enlighten others. That we might enlighten others who are in darkness and bring them into the light. Can you go to John chapter 8, verse 12, please? When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Will have the light of life. And when you go to John, the very first chapter, go to verse 4, John said the same thing about Jesus. He said he came into the world, he was a light, and in him was the light of life. And now Jesus says the same thing. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Can you go back to the other verse, please? When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. And guess what? Now, so are we. Because of what Christ has done, and because of our faith in him, and because we follow Christ. We are his disciples. We have become the same thing. We are what? We are children of the light. We are children of the light in the Lord. And Jesus says, if you follow me, you will never walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. So this we know. That right there is an indicative. I know that I have the light of life. You should know as a Christian that you do have the light of life. There's never a time where you don't. Why? Because it's a divine decree. It's something that God has already done in you. Never does he go into your life and he turns off that light. No. You're already what? You've already been predestined to adoption. He's already adopted you. You're already part of the family. He's already made you what? A light. Right after the image of Christ. That can never change, will never change. That is your new identity. Your new identity is not to go out there and be darkness. Your new identity is to go out there now and be the light and always be the light. Always walking after Christ in the light, being just like him. And everywhere you go, you shouldn't bring darkness. Everywhere you go, you should bring this element, this understanding of light to those who are still in darkness. To those who are still in darkness. Now, when I go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, it said, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Now, you read this verse, and it kind of reminds you of John. Can you go to John 3, verses 20 and 21? Here Jesus says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what he has done, what has been done through God. What has been done through God. We know these things. When you know the indicatives, when you go through the scriptures and you're doing it, you're listening to sermons or you're going through teaching or you're doing your own study time, your own devotional time. You get all these indicatives. You get him and you understand what God has already done for you. You say, this right here, these are things that God has already done. They're part of my new nature now. This is the way I'm to live now because of everything that God has done. You see right there in the last part of that verse, what he has done has been done through God. they will plainly see what God has done. That is why we go out there. That is why we shed the light, so that people can see, that they may plainly see what he has done that has been done through God. But they can't see that if we're not lights in the world. They can't see that. You know, there was a pastor, he shared this incident that was going on in his church for a long time. It was about a couple, a husband and a wife. He could tell that the husband, he truly loved his wife. And the husband did everything he could to always make sure that his wife attended services. When there was services on Sunday morning, Sunday evenings, on Wednesdays and Fridays, if there was anything going on in church, he made sure that his wife was there. And his wife, he could tell his wife truly loved the Lord. She was always there, always praising, always worshiping, always helping. So she knew that here is a woman who truly loves the Lord. She is truly a light, a beacon of Christ. But then he said this, but her husband, the one who always brought her to church, he never came into church. He would just bring her to church. Then he would stay out in a parking lot in a car, always waiting for him. He said, here his wife is in the light, and there he is in the darkness, refusing to come into the light, lest he be exposed. He was fine with loving his wife and making sure that she got all the light she needed. But him, he was just fine in the darkness. Says he never came into the church. Never. Always sat patiently in the car, just waiting for his wife to come back out. And he says this is this idea of some who just choose to remain in the dark. And some they said, no, I'm going to gravitate to the light. And stay in the light. He said it was to him, it was a fascinating thing how they could work like that. But there they were, one in light, one in darkness. And it went on year after year after year. But he calls us to walk as children of light, everywhere we walk as children of light. It's not loving to leave someone in the dark. And if you know that you have friends, you have relatives, you have brothers and sisters, you have sons and daughters, and you know they're kind of in the dark, it is not a good thing to leave them in the dark. Because the Bible quite clearly tells us to expose their deeds, and that means lovingly sharing Christ with them, that what they're doing is not right. Yes, your life is a sermon in and of itself. Even if you don't say nothing, people look at you and they say, well, look at his life. It sermonizes me. It tells me something about Christ and who he is in Christ. But there are times when we need to share the gospel light. Because that's what we're called to do, to bring light into the world. And it's the light of the gospel that we want to share. We expose people, but we expose people also to the gospel. See, the light does two things. It exposes sinful deeds, but the light also transforms a person out of those deeds, and he brings them into the light. So we need to lovingly do this and understand that because we're lights, we're not meant to leave people in the darkness. No, we're meant to bring them into the light lovingly, compassionately, and passionately. That's what we're called to do. So the goal here is not condemnation. We're not called to condemn anyone, no. The goal, our desire, is to make people feel that they're missing something. They're missing something by not being in the light. You go back to the New Testament, when you see the life of Christ, you remember how when Christ went out in Jerusalem and he walked through the streets, he was a light. He was holy. He was pure. He was righteous. And it says that the sinners, it says the harlots, the publicans, they all gravitated to Jesus. Even though they were sinners, they gravitated to Jesus. They wanted to be with him. They wanted to be in his company, even though he was nothing like them. But Jesus loved them compassionately. He shared himself with them. But there was another group of people that were there, the Pharisees. The Pharisees despised these sinners and these publicans and these harlots. They stayed away from them. They shunned them. And because of that, these people, the sinners, oh, they just couldn't make their way to the Pharisees. Oh, but when they saw Christ, they flocked to Christ. They wanted to be with him. They found his light to be utterly attractive. Because holiness should not look evil. Holiness should look pure. It should look good. It should look noble. It should look righteous. And it should attract people into the light. It shouldn't push people out back into the darkness. That is not the purpose of being a light. The light is not to push people away. The light is to draw people in. Into the kingdom, out of darkness, and into the kingdom of God. That is what we are called to do. To lovingly go out there and be lights. Why? Because now we know the imperative. Jesus was the light of the world. And God has transformed us into children with the light of the Lord. Just like him, to do the very same thing. To be just like him. Just like Christ. So there's something about holiness, and it wasn't meant to be a bad thing. It's meant to make us different, to make us better. As we do what? As we grow holier. Because that's the whole point of being sanctified. Not to become darker, but to become lighter, to become brighter, to become a brighter beacon of light in this fallen world. That is the whole point of being a Christian, being more and more and more like Christ. And we saw this transformation too. Remember I talked last week about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. She went there in her darkness, but when Christ was done with her, oh my goodness, this was a shining beacon that went back and brought all those people back to the Lord. She was exposed by Christ, and then she was transformed by Christ. The same light exposed her, the same light transformed her. And it was done compassionately, lovingly. This is what we're called to do. There's another story in the Bible. The story about the Gerasene demoniac, or some call it the Gadarene demoniac. Same place. And in Mark's account, it's one demoniac. And the story goes that Jesus went from Galilee, crossed over. He landed in Gerasene. And now he has an appointment with who? With the demon-possessed man. Okay, in Matthew it says 2, in Mark it says 1. But the whole point is that Jesus went there, and it looks just like he went to Samaria to deal with that woman. He kind of crossed the sea here after preaching to people, and he went there specifically to deal with this man who was possessed by a demon named Legion. He went there, and he dealt with a man. He expelled all the demons. And we know the story. The name of the demonic being was Legion. He said there were many, and all these fallen angels, they asked Jesus to send us into the swine. So Jesus sends them into the swine, and there go the swine, and they go over the hill. They fall straight into the ocean, and they drown. But the point is, the demonic man, the man who was possessed, now there he is. He's sitting down where? In his senses. He is now filled with light. He came out of darkness, and this was the most depraved darkness. He was possessed by demons. But now there he is in the very midst of Jesus. And it says that when the people came, they saw this man, and he was there in his full senses. And they marveled at this. But they chased Jesus away because of what he did. Because the pigs, that was kind of like their money, their revenue. But this man who had been filled with the demon, with Legion. It says, if you read the account, it's in Mark chapter 5. If you read the account, it says that he followed Jesus. If you read the account, it says that he even besieged Jesus. He kind of begged Jesus. He wanted to go so badly with Jesus. He wanted to go. He wanted to be part of the men that were with Jesus. And Jesus says, no. He says, no. You go back to the village and you tell the people what God has done for you and how he has been merciful for you. Go back to the village. But you see, when you see that right there, that is exactly what Christ has done with us. Because he didn't pray for us, says, Father, once they're mine, I pray that you just take him with me to heaven. No, Jesus says, I pray, Father, not that you take him out of this world, but that you leave him there. Leave him there. That's what he did with this man who was possessed by the devils. He said, no, you go back to your village. I'm leaving you there to be a light, to tell the people the things that God has done for you, to tell them the mercy that he has had for you. And when you read that account, it says that the demonic man, who was no longer a demonic man, but he was a man born of God, he had the life, he had the light of life in him, and he went back and he began to do this. He said, he went back and he began to proclaim the things that Christ had done for him. He began to proclaim, because when you go and you read Peter, Peter says that we have become a royal priest, a chosen nation, a royal race, to do what? To proclaim the excellencies of God, to proclaim. This is exactly what this man went back to the village to do. He went there as a light to proclaim the things that God had done for him. Left behind. Christ didn't take him with him. He says, I'm leaving you behind. That is what happened to us too. We have been left behind as ambassadors of Christ to proclaim the things that God has done for us. Oh, what things has God done for us? Go back to Ephesians and read the indicatives. All those things that Paul says, these are all the things that God has done for you. Go out there and proclaim to people the things that God has done for you. You don't know what to proclaim if you don't know what God has done for you. But when you know what God has done for you, then you know how to go out there and proclaim the excellencies of God. So it's important, as we go into the world, know the imperatives, know what God has done for us, know that we are now light, and that because we know these things and we hold these divine announcements in our hearts, we can go out there and proclaim the things that God has done for us. The things that God has done for us. And as I bring it to a close now, can you go real fast to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14? And I'll go through this real fast as I'm running out of time here. It says, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So you see those words right there. This, again, it has to be, this is inspirational already. It has to be divine inspirational. If this is not inspirational by God, no one's going to wake up. Okay, the sleeper will stay sleeping. The dead person will stay in death unless God does the call. But when God gives the call, when God gives the call, the sleeper needs to get up. When God gives the call, the dead needs to get up. God will give the call, but it's up to the person. It's up to us to do the rest. Because the wake up, O sleeper, and the rise from the dead, that is the imperative. Do this. You get the call, wake up. You get the call, rise from the dead. You receive the call, you do the rest. When God, when Christ went to the tomb and he told Lazarus to come forth, he didn't go into the tomb and grab Lazarus by the hand and drag him out. No, he just called Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. The rest was up to Lazarus. Lazarus, you walk out. But the call went out. Lazarus, come forth. The same call here. Wake up. You sleeper, get up. Get up on your own. No one's going to go in there, grab you by the hand, and get up. No, you get up. And you who are dead, rise. Get up. Get up. God gives you overcoming power once you do that. Same thing with Christ. When he did that, when he healed the man with the withered hand, he told the man something. Before he healed the man, he told the man, stretch out your hand. And once the man stretched out his hand, then the healing came. But Jesus didn't stretch out his hand. Jesus just gave the command. He gave him the imperative. The imperative was, stretch out your hand. And once he did that, came the healing. We do this. And here, when you read this verse, there's scholars debate about what this verse is all about. Some say it's a hymn that was sung by the early church. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. They say it was just a hymn that the church sung. And they sung it in services to those in the congregation who may not be in the light. And this was a way to kind of draw them into the light. And others say that it was just Paul. Paul playing on the writings of Isaiah. Can you go to Isaiah 6, chapter 60, verse 1? Paul preaching to the Ephesians not to go into a slumber, into a stupor, but to stay awake. It's arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Some say that it was just Paul playing upon this one verse to the people, reminding them, don't go back into sleep. Don't go back into darkness. Don't do that. So scholars will go back and forth. Some say, no, it was like Paul giving an altar call to those in Ephesus who were still dead in their trespasses, still dead in their sins. And he was telling them to arise. Wake up from the sleep and arise from the dead. So scholars, and I'm talking about reputable scholars, they can't seem to agree. But when you look at the context, Paul has been talking to Ephesian believers. He had never been talking to unbelievers. His message in Ephesians, it's all been about Ephesian believers, Gentile believers. So many speculate, here's Paul reminding the believers, you were darkness once, because when you read this, arise, shine from your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Can you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14? Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When you see those verses, we know this, that was us. I know that was me, because the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our trespasses. We know this, I was just dead in my trespasses, so were you. There was a time when we were asleep. There were a time when we were dark. Not that we were in darkness, but the Bible says we were dark. We were dark, and now you are light. Paul says, don't go back. Don't. So Paul has the right mindset. He has a tough mindset. As far as Paul was concerned, there was no defeat and no surrendering to the world that was around him. This is how he encouraged the Ephesians. There's all kinds of promiscuity around you, but you don't get defeated by your world, by the contemporary world around you, and you don't surrender to it either. You remain the light always. No defeat, no surrender. You live always for Christ. You always stay in the light, and you always shine the light. You expose and you transform. That's who Christians are, to go out there and be lights for the Lord, because he is the light. God is light. So we're called to do that. And Paul is encouraging us, exhorting us to do that in this world. To Gentile believers, to wake up and rise from the dead. Why? Because the light of God has shone upon us. That is why. We don't dare go back to sleep. We don't dare go back to the deadness that we came from. No. We go into the world being lights for the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we just praise you and thank you for this word, O Lord. We pray that you'll just help us to just comprehend your word, Father God, so that when we go out there, we know how to